salvation of the Lord is at hand. And the Egyptians that you've seen all your life, the Egyptians that you have melded your whole world around their existence, today's the last day.
Welcome to the New Life Church Podcast, where we dive deep into the timeless truths of the Bible. My name is Jake, and I'm absolutely thrilled to be your host. In each of these episodes, we'll unpack the richness of the Scriptures, exploring how its teachings can bring new life and meaning to our everyday existence. Get ready to be inspired, challenged, and uplifted as we navigate the profound wisdom of the Bible together. This is a place where faith meets daily life. This is New Life Church.
Judges chapter 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves dens, caves, and strongholds which are in the mountains. For those of you who may not understand, Midian was a contemporary kingdom. It's a bunch of very vicious raiders who would come in. They would murder, they would steal, they would attack God's people and take all that they could from them, the Midianites. And because of the sin of Israel, God had allowed the hand of Midian to be successful against the children of Israel, to bring them back into alignment with Him. And so again, I'll highlight that, and it just really stood out to me. Because of the Midianites, because of the oppression, because of the attack of the enemy, they had made dens, caves, and strongholds in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Normally, what comes up whenever you sow? Well, hopefully it's whatever you sowed. You know, that would make sense. You sow corn, you'd be forgiven to think that you would not, you know, reap anything else. But they would sow, and what would come up would be the enemy, the attack of the enemy. Whenever they would sow, whenever they would try to grow, whenever they would try to move forward, try and do what they knew to do and what they should do and function as the people of God, every time they would sow, the reaping would be this enemy that would come against them. Also, Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor donkey nor ox, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number. And they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Because of the Midianites, the pressure, the attack, the work of the enemy, the children of Israel made for themselves dens, caves, and strongholds. And as we think about that, the natural reaction to persecution, to attack from the enemy, to loss, and to, you know, just the hand of the devourer in our life, is to withdraw for sure, and it's to hide. And each one of these things, if you look at these things, there's a serious component to each one. Now, a den is the least of these. It's a den can be anywhere where, you know, even just like a tree fell up against, you know, the side of a mountain wrong, and there's just like a little alcove, there's a little covering, and the most basic and desperate of beasts of the field, they can find a den. A den may be like a little outcropping or hollow in the side of a mountain or the side of a hill or just under a fallen log. They make a little den and they hide. This is something that's expedient. It's immediate. It's something you withdraw yourself from the world to, and you hide in something that's just there. And they would find dens to hide in. Well, if you have been under attack long enough, though, and if you've gone through enough, then it becomes more normalized. Am I making sense? It becomes more normalized in your life to withdraw and to hide because of what the enemy is doing, or the discouragement of life, or the attack of the hand of the devourer. And so instead of just finding a den and just kind of stepping back or slipping back, we become a little more familiar with hunching our shoulders and hiding from the enemy because we're discouraged, and we're walking around as if we're defeated, and we're in a constant state of fear and pulling back from God, pulling back from the church, maybe pulling back from the kingdom, pulling back from those things that you used to love and be passionate about, pulling back from your responsibilities and pulling back from the Lord. We can do that because of the pressure and the attack of the enemy. And so you begin to look for something that's a little better than a den, and you find a cave. A cave's different. The cave is the place, it's a little more permanent. You know? We've probably all gone to some caves like Mammoth Cave or this kind of cave or different areas, and you see there's entire societies, and intergenerationally they would live in caves, right? Because that's a little, you know, it's not something you want to maybe be in all the time forever, but you can get real comfortable in a cave. You know, there were entire generations that born and raised that dwelled in the caves. And we see that with David a lot. He'll hide in the cave. He'll get away from the pressure, and he'll start to become comfortable in persecution. When a Christian becomes comfortable in defeat and discouragement, and we start to set up camp there a little bit. Well, I'm not just making this up. There are three things listed in this passage of Scripture, and each one sequentially becomes more permanent and more powerful and more normalized. The last one is strongholds, and the word stronghold, we see that has a spiritual context as well as just a natural context. Now we're expecting it. We're expecting to have to live a different way and to withdraw from life and to withdraw from people, and it's actually manned, right? There's a spiritual component to strongholds. And then we're defending that. We're expecting. We're living with spiritually hunched shoulders because of defeats and attacks of the enemy. And that is the condition of the children of Israel at this point. They have normalized defeat and discouragement. And I look around at a lot of churches, and I look around at people that you see, your friends, and you see people maybe who once had an anointing and once really functioned, you know, and they were encouraging to be around, and they were encouraged all the time. And you see them, life and the enemy has beat them down, and you're not bringing anything against them, but you say that they're just a bit of a shell of what they used to be. There used to be an anointing and a passion there, but they normalized defeat, and they've normalized a lack of faith in God. And it's not like this mean criticism of them. It's a word of caution and encouragement, though, because we've all seen that happen. Used to be, you know, something bad happened, you just kind of slip into a funk maybe, and you just get discouraged a bit, but you're back. You know, it's a den. It's not a permanent place. It's not a permanent space. But then they get hit in the mouth again. And so now we're looking more for a cave. You're like, I spend enough time knocked flat on my back where maybe I ought to make the fall a little more cushioned, right? I might set up camp in discouragement. And now that's become so normal. We say, well, we might as well move in. We might as well put up walls. You know, in World War I, when the Allies finally overcame some of the trenches of the Germans, they were amazed to find out that the trenches that they found, that they were dug deep underground, they had wallpaper, electricity, lighting, all this stuff. They planned on being there for a long, long time. And they had normalized the stalemate and the bloodshed and not winning the battle. They had air conditioning in World War I, concrete bunkers built up. They had pictures on the wall in some of these trenches. Now, some of them were terrible, a horrible mess, but they had normalized where they were. So many people had died, so much loss, they just kind of moved in. Now we see, we start out with dens, and then we go to caves, and now we have strongholds, and strongholds are when we're looking to be attacked, and we're expecting it, and we're no longer going to do what we're called to do, which is to get out into the world and to reap the harvest and to function as the people of God, right? It's a pretty wild fade that you see there, and I wouldn't just try to make that fit. It was one, two, three, each one more permanent than the last. Now, skipping down to verse 11, though, encouraging. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And I always, Sister Parker's face is what my theology kind of is. I'm like, I don't know how much courage it takes to go to be hiding in the wrong place at the wrong season, the wrong time to make sure nobody gets you. So I thought it was a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek rebuke. Now, maybe we look past that. We say, perhaps it was a prophetic word, right? A prophetic thing like, you may not see that you're powerful. You may not see that you have an anointing. You may not see that you're going to come out of this, but I am calling forth you, Gideon, the mighty man of valor, to do great exploits. And you may think that you're the least of the least tribe, of the, and the smallest person and the less than everybody else around you, but I believe in you. Now, I think there's an element of that to it, right? The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor, because there is power in the Word of God. In the beginning was the... So sometimes when nothing else is good, God is good and His Word proceeds. That's why we got to be careful about how we refer to people, what we call people, what we believe, what we say about situations, right? Because there's not this supernatural mystic power, about like, oh, you speak it into existence. Like, it's not so mystical, but there is a spiritual component to saying things in faith and believing and normalizing lies. Amen. There really is. Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us to the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And so he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Whenever you try to do anything that is good, that is of God, you will reap resistance before you reap revival. The Midianites will come up first before the wheat. It's always hard to do anything that matters. And I'm sick of that transactional view of the kingdom. I don't care. I don't need it to be easy. I need it to be worth it. Somebody say amen. Amen. I am here on this planet to do something for God. And so are you. We're here to serve God. We're here to see the lost saved. We're here to see people who are bound in addiction to be set free. We're here to break off yokes and to do the things and the work that He has sent us to do. We're here to function under the anointing. We're here to minister to the least of these. That is why we're here. I'm not here for an easy ride. I'm here to do the work of Him who sent us, who saved us, who anointed us, who called us, and who commissioned us to do the work. It doesn't need to be easy, but it does need to be worth it. It does need to be for Him. It needs to be well done, thou good and faithful servant. It needs to be well done, New Life Church, for that season you accomplished all that I had commissioned you to do. That's why we're here. I do not need to square the circle of American consumerism and all these things that make us happy with our commission in the kingdom. I don't need to do it. I'm tired of the conversation, to be honest. Anything that is worthwhile is hard to do. It's absolutely true. Smoking a brisket takes longer than grilling, which takes longer than the microwave. But I tell you what, I don't want my steak microwaved. It's not all about what's easy. It's about what's worthwhile. It's about doing something with our lives and with the talents that God has placed in us that is worth it. Everything's like that. There's nothing good that comes easy. Across the board. A big lawn with a landscape that's beautiful. It's harder to maintain than a weed patch. But everything beautiful and everything good takes more work, right? Question is, do we want to live a meaningful life fighting for our family and for our King? I have no desire. This year, I feel myself going into this running because I have no desire for the path of least resistance. I have all my desire bound up in the path that leads to heaven. It's okay if it's hard, but it has to be right. What in your life is worth fighting for? I want to talk about wheat in the wine press, and I want to encourage people, particularly the men, and even more particularly some of the young men that are here under the sound of my voice, there's wheat in the wine press. And like I said, my theology was where mom's face was whenever he says, "Oh, you mighty man." He's like, who? Right? He's in the wrong place. He's hiding in the wine press with his wheat. And that's not, like, how do you take that compliment? You know, like you're in the back of the wrong place with your goodies, with the lights out. And then God, you know, busts in and says, "How brave." And you're like, "Well, I thought it was, you know, just..." Yeah, I would think that, you know, it was a mockery, or at the very least, a call to, you know, to better things. And then it hit me. And this is what I want to preach to young men about, particularly if you young fathers, and husbands. He is being smart. It's the wrong season, and it's the wrong place for the Midianites to find him. And usually the criticism is that he's cowardly for doing this. But I believe that it is neither of those things. See, hear me now, hear me, my friends. Hiding and threshing wheat in the wine press seems cowardly until you remember that everyone else is in a cave. Until you remember that everyone else is face down in a den, hiding. And that the bravest of them are up in the mountains, shivering behind high walls and allowing the Midianites to reap up everything that you've worked for. And I don't know how I got my theology kind of jacked up and turned around, but all of a sudden I saw that there was one guy and he was a little bit scared and he was alone. Whew! By himself. And yeah, he wasn't out being stupid in the middle of where he was expected to be, but he was the only one that I can imagine, that I can read in the text, who had the courage to not be in a cave, to actually try to do something for his family, to actually try to do something for the kingdom. And so there's a strict blessing, and I bless those of you who might think that you're weak, and you might think that you've let everybody down. You might think that you've been in the wrong season, you've been in the wrong place, you've been doing it maybe the wrong way, but you've been doing it. Thank God. You didn't give up. You're still fighting. You're still grinding it out. You're still working for your family. You're still working for those who are weak, those who are around you. Bless you, because you're still there. It's been hard. It's been terrible hard. The hand of the enemy, the hand of the devourer has just, it seemed to have run amok, and God seems to have just let it go crazy in your life in maybe so many areas, and you feel weak, and you've heard nothing but how bad you are and how weak you are and how you've got everything messed up. You're a bad husband. You're a bad father. You're a bad Christian. You're a bad this, and yet here you are. It's a direct quote from a German Nazi commander on the Eastern Front fighting against the Red Army, and they have butchered them left and right. They have killed so many that there's just boneyards all over Siberia and Russia. They lost so many people fighting the Nazis, and they went in so confidently with better arms, better equipment, better training. They marched all the way to Moscow, right? They marched and they were undefeatable, yet the Red Army, they just would not stop. And they were beaten. He said, the divisions, you know, of the Eastern Army, they are battered. They're poorly trained and they're poorly led. They are weak. They're under-equipped. Their casualties have been suffered over 50%. And there's a pause. And this field marshal says, "But they are there. And we can progress no farther." Buddy, something just jumped up in my spirit. And you may feel weak, and you may have gone through a tough time, but I just want to bless you, woman of God, man of God. Yeah, have we done everything right? Lord knows I haven't. Have I fought the way that I should? Have I been as excellent as I might be? Have I had the courage that I always should have had? No, I'm not some big, fancy, important person who always has the right answers and is always doing the right thing and doesn't get it twisted or sideways. I know that, but thank God, by the grace of God, by the ability of the Holy Spirit, we are still here. You are still here. You're still fighting. You're still armed. You're still resisting. And there is victory coming in Jesus' name. And I'm talking about a sweeping victory, because this is the way the enemy works. It's pressure. It's pressure. He pushes and you feel it, and it's just overwhelming, and it's overcoming you, and it seems like it'll never relent. It sits on your chest like a weight, and you can't hardly, you go on and on, you can't get a real deep breath, and then all of a sudden it's gone. It is gone, and the power of the Lord comes in and sweeps through the place, and He does a work in your life, and there is victory and anointing. I've seen it happen. Hallelujah. Let me tell you what, I know that this mattered to the children of Israel, to Moses, because there came a time they've been chased and they've been harried and they've been attacked, and they're still under pressure. Somebody say, I'm still under pressure. We're still under pressure. The marriage is still under pressure. My thought life is still under pressure. My encouragement and my anxiety, my fears and these things, we're still under pressure. But there comes a voice to the children of God, and it's the best news in the world. And I don't know when it comes. I don't know when it'll come for you, but I know to he who endures, it is time stamped. And this is a great word. And God says this. It wasn't on a Monday, it wasn't Tuesday, it wasn't Wednesday. But finally, God just happened to say, oh, by the way, today's the day. Excuse me? Yeah, today's the day. I know you thought it would never come. I know you thought you'd battle with this all your life. I know that you thought these Egyptians would be behind you forever, harrying you all the way to the promised land. You maybe not get to the promised land. I know that you have normalized defeat in so many ways. You've been looking for dens. You've been looking for caves. You've been looking for... You have normalized the pain and defeat of being in this, but you've been faithful to me. And by the way, today happens to be the day. What day is that, God? Today, you will see them no more. That's a good word. Can you imagine? You're just constantly looking out, and then all of a sudden the word of God comes forth. So the Egyptians that you see today that are following you, that you've seen all of your life long, and they have attacked you, and they have enslaved you, and they have messed with your mind, and they've cut off the generations, and they've persecuted you, and they have starved you, and they have rebuked you and belittled you, all those things. Guess what? Today happens to be the day. Salvation of the Lord is at hand. And the Egyptians that you've seen all your life, the Egyptians that you have melded your whole world around their existence, today's the last day. Today is the day that you will see them no more. You have lasted. You have fought. You have threshed in places where it was hard to thresh. And you have walked in places where it was thorny and difficult. And you have not hid. And you have stayed the course. And today's the day. It's done in Jesus' name. I believe in a season where God speaks and says, you fought this thing long enough. And to him who endures, he shall overcome. Amen. Have the courage to raise your hand to the Lord and say, I receive it. I believe it in Jesus' name. This is going to be a year of breakthrough. And some of these things that I've seen, I'm going to see them no more. If that's you, raise your hand, lift your hand, and believe God for that miracle. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on this episode of the New Life Church Podcast. We are truly grateful for each and every one of our listeners, so thank you. For a full transcription of today's sermon and more resources, head over to our website at newlifechurchspringfield.com. I can't wait to dive into the next episode with you. Until then, stay connected, stay inspired, and God bless. See you next time.